I'll give you a little bit of an update about what is going on with my family at the present time. My wife isn't very happy this morning because it's snowing in Portland. And it doesn't snow that much in Portland, so they don't have snow plows. And they ended up having to cancel services today, and that never makes her very happy. And I'm glad that that doesn't. If you didn't know, she's up there visiting our daughter who completed chemotherapy last Wednesday. She's scheduled for a PET scan January 16th, and that will let us know how successful the procedure has been. It appears that everything has gone well, and we are grateful for that. We're grateful for your prayers. We would appreciate that they continue till it's way behind us. So just hold on to that thought. And the things that have happened to my daughter will kind of get us going in the direction we want to go, even though I must admit I did not have my daughter's situation in mind when I started working on this particular thing. It was other people that I had in mind, and I hope something will be said this morning that will be useful to you. If you look at the screen, Psalm 131 and verse 1 says, O Lord, my heart is not proud or my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. There are some issues that are just beyond me. There are questions that are beyond any human being, even what you would call the best and the brightest, because some of these questions would take us into the mind of God. And we don't know what's on the mind of God unless God tells us. So there are some deep, difficult questions that we just kind of have to let them go because they are not ours to answer. And then there are some other questions that we would like to just shrug them off and not pay any attention to them, but they kind of force themselves on us. They intrude themselves into our life where we just can't let them go. For instance, a question such as this: why is there pain and suffering? Why do the innocent suffer? You may have seen that picture before. That child was, well, the mother had the Zika virus. And by now, I imagine that everybody has heard of Zika. It's prevalent through about half of the world. And I tried to pick out a picture that wasn't too extreme. And this one, you may not be able to tell much at first glance. But if you look at the child's head in relation to the rest of the body, you'll know that it is disproportionately large and not particularly well-shaped. This child and many, 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 many children whose mother had that virus are going to face some difficulties. Now, when we look at tragedy like this, if that's someone else's child, I may be able to look at it philosophically, and possibly I can go about my day-to-day routine. I think about it for a moment and I say that's tragic, but then I go on with my life. But brethren, I guarantee you, if that's my child, then it's a whole new ball game, and the way I approach life after that, like we say, is just a whole different ball game. Suddenly, if this happens to me, I'm looking for answers, and I have an inability to understand why this happened in my family. And sometimes that inability to understand why cracks open a door of unbelief. One of the strongest arguments of unbelief, at least the one that seems to carry the most weight with unbelievers, is this very thing. If there is a benevolent God in heaven, how could he let something like this happen? Now, we might respond because there are several logical reasons why that might be allowed to happen, and there are several biblical reasons as to why something like this could happen. But the problem is this. If I am in the middle of this difficulty, if this has happened to me, then at this moment I am overwhelmed in pain. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, I don't think so well. That tends to be a habit with most of us. When we are overwhelmed with pain, our thought processes slow down a little bit. And then it turns out that the hardest part of dealing with a situation like this is that we just don't understand why. Don't have an answer as to why that should have happened in my family. Please turn to John chapter 11. We want to use John chapter 11 to illustrate how the lack of understanding really multiplies our pain and tragedy. And this is one of my two or three most favorite chapters in the New Testament. Very deep, very meaningful. One thing we remember in John 11 is that Jesus himself is experiencing pain. In John 11 and verse 35, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and we are told that Jesus wept. And the big question we always have is, why does Jesus weep? Sometimes we assume that it is because Jesus sees the human condition. He looks at Lazarus, and to Jesus, Lazarus exemplifies the pain of humanity. Now, that's one possible explanation. Sometimes people would just look and say, well, Lazarus is his friend, and certainly you would weep for a friend. Now, I have my own explanation. My answer is Jesus is upset because what is happening here mirrors what is going to happen to him in a few short days, and Jesus can see it coming. For instance, if you look at John 11 and verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Whether you are talking about Lazarus or whether you are talking about Jesus, there's going to be a death that takes place for the glory of God. If you look at the 15th verse, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. The purpose of this death, whether you're talking about Lazarus or Jesus, is ultimately to produce faith. In verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It was a death that could have been prevented. If you talk about Lazarus, Jesus could have prevented his death. If you talk about Jesus, the Father could have prevented his death. These things are running parallel right down the line. And finally, it's a death that's going to be followed by a resurrection. Now, when we think about what is happening in the life of Lazarus, you know, you have a death that's for the glory of God. You have a death that's going to produce faith. You have a resurrection from the dead. Jesus sees in what is happening to Lazarus what is going to happen to himself in just a few short days. But Jesus has understanding. He knows where it's going. Now, in John 11, what we concentrate on this morning are those who had no understanding. They could not see why this tragedy was taking place. In a time of tragedy, they have no answers. Let's look at John 11 and verse 1. This is mostly to set the tone for what is coming. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" There's a problem here. The problem is that the disciples, the apostles, they really don't understand what the motive of Jesus is. He receives word from Martha and Mary, "Lord, the one you love is sick." This is a plea for help. And when the plea for help comes, Jesus sits there for 2 more days. Do you wonder what the disciples thought about that? Jesus just sits there? I think we have some insight into this. Because Jesus finally says, "Let's go back to Judea again." And you notice what their response is. "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Brethren, they are thinking that the reason Jesus stayed put was because it was just too dangerous to go back to Judea. They don't understand his motives. But Jesus says, "We're going." And in verse 16, "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go so that we may die with him.'" At least one of them assumes the worst. Thomas says, "We'll follow the program, but this is going to turn out bad." We cannot see this turning out any way that's any good at all. But they'll go. So they go back to Bethany. And Jesus confronts Martha and Mary. And when he sees Martha and Mary, you have an implied, "Lord, you should have done it this way." In verse 20, "Martha therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Lord, why didn't you get here? You should have done it differently. This is not out and out rebellion, but you can see there's a big question in her mind as to why the Lord did it the way that he did it. She doesn't know. And then the Lord gets the same thing from her sister. In verse 32, "Therefore when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Same thing. Not rebellion, but a big question in their mind. And then finally, we get to the point where there are those that are really judging and attaching real blame. In verse 35, "Jesus wept, so the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?'" Look at the contrast that you have there. Jesus weeps, and in verse 36, some of them say, "Behold how he loved him. Look at how he loved him." Do you realize that when tragedy happens, there are always people who will look, and pardon me for using the expression, "bless their souls," because I know the joke we make out of it, but bless their souls. When tragedy happens, there are some that try to look and see something good in it. "Behold how he loved him." And then there are others that take the low road. They say, "Yeah, he loved him, but you know what? Couldn't he have kept him from dying?" Jesus has just been judged. Real blame has been attached to from those who would go in a different direction. In the midst of this tragedy with Lazarus, they don't have any answers. They don't understand what's going on. They don't know his motives. They don't see how this could turn out well. They think he should have done differently. And some of them just end up with, "Yeah, he should have, you know, he did wrong here." In the time of tragedy, they just don't understand much of anything. And you know, in some ways, that just kind of reminds us of us. Brethren, where was the Lord when this happened? In case you don't know who that is, and I realize most of you don't, you heard me announce it a while back, but this man is Emilio Alvarez. He's a preacher I know in the Philippines. If you wonder about his commitment, he lives in Manila, but about 4 days a week he travels to an island called Marinduque and preaches to three congregations there. And he's been doing it for about 20 years now. Long time. This is his son. His son is 34 years old. His son was 34 years old. He contracted a brain inflammation. I believe it was a form of encephalitis, but I don't know. And Emilio watched him die. How hard is it on a parent to watch a 34-year-old with kids, a 34-year-old with a family, watch him die in a hospital? People of God, God in their corner, and they've got to watch something like that. This is another brother. Typhoons in the Philippines were worse this year than ever. They just keep getting wave after wave after wave. This is on Marinduque, where Emilio preaches. You can tell by the ruins of that house that fella never had anything. Never will have anything. And what he had just got blown away by a typhoon. We could put more pictures up there. I wish I'd have thought to do it. I wish I'd have gone over to Les Bewley's house this morning and taken a picture. Y'all know Brother Bewley, been around here forever. House burned down. Somebody left a candle burning. And, you know, as Americans, we tend to put too much value in real estate, but if your house burns down, that's trauma. I could put my daughter's picture up there. I mean, when news came about that, I didn't take that really well, to tell you the truth. There are so many questions that we can't answer, things we don't understand. And when the pain hits us, we can't even think. We get to looking at these things and we don't understand the motive. We would like to think that the tragedy that has happened will serve some higher purpose of God, but we don't know. And so sometimes we start assuming the worst. Like Thomas, let us also go that we may die with him. We're willing to go clear to the end, but all we can see is suffering and hardship. Can't possibly see how this could turn out well. I think even though I'm going to follow Jesus, I am doomed to trudge through my life with trouble and sorrow and problems and no joy and no light in my life. And I start to say, the implied should have. Lord, you should have done this differently. My child did not have to be born with a problem. My wife did not have to develop cancer. My foot did not have to slip off the brake. That guy did not have to blow that red light. We don't let it rise to the level of blame. But you get the big question in your mind. Lord, why did you let that happen? If you would have been there, you could have prevented it. And then sometimes that implied should have really does turn into real blame. The Jews were saying, see how he loved him. You know, I got a lot of confidence in my brethren. And a lot of times when the trouble really begins, we try to look at it this way. Tragedy comes and we try to look for something good. And then sometimes we give way to blame. The most painful part of tragedy for the child of God is just looking for an answer as to why it happened. And then we have to come to grips with something. Then there is something that we need to remember. Let's look at John 11 and verse 38. Jesus has them take him to the tomb. And in John 11 and verse 38, so Jesus, again being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" You notice the 39th verse. They've reached the point that with all the pain, with all the ignorance, with all the lack of understanding, with all the blame, now have we reached the point where we think we can question Jesus? Jesus says, "Remove the stone." "Lord, wait, he stinks. You know, Lord, if you were really interested in helping, doing something productive, you should have been here 3 or 4 days ago. Now you want us to remove the stone? Now we think we can question Jesus?" The Lord responds, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" To me, this is interesting. Did I not say to you? How do you see the Lord saying that? Do you see him just lashing out in big anger, or do you see him saying it with compassion? You know, "Did I not say to you is essentially saying, "Didn't I tell you?" This is kind of an "I told you so" in advance. This is an advance "I told you so." Well, told her what? In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." "Did I not say to you, you will see the glory of God?" Now, at this point, they don't know what's involved in seeing the glory of God. But if you're an Israelite, you got to know if somebody says you're going to see the glory of God, it's going to be okay, and you're going to see something big. An Israelite would not take that term lightly. It meant something. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18, what was it that Moses wanted to see? He says, "God, show me your glory." In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 11, the glory of God filled the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, he sees a vision of the glory of God. To an Israelite, if you say you are going to see the glory of God, he knows that he is going to see something big. "Did I not say to you, you will see the glory of God if you believe?" Somebody says, "Wait a minute, I know where the story is going. In John 11, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and they were going to see that whether they believed or not." Well, in fact, the Lord raised Lazarus, and there were still some who wouldn't believe. How often does Jesus do miracles right in front of the leaders of the nation, and they still don't believe? If you don't want to believe, you won't see and you won't believe. Now, their unbelief would not affect what the Lord was going to do on this occasion, but it would affect whether or not they would see it, whether they would look and understand and appreciate. "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" What does that mean to us? Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Brethren, sometimes we reach that point. We see so much pain. with so little understanding, and we attach so much blame. We see a brother whose house has just been blown away, a brother who watches his son die in a hospital bed, a child who is born in a situation that you think, poor child, you wish you could do anything to help these children. And we get numb. And maybe we reach the point where we say, well, if the Lord was going to do anything to help somebody, he'd have done it by now, so I think I can question him. He doesn't say remove the stone, unless it's that one. But he might say zeal, faithfulness, love, commitment. And we think we can question him because of some of the things that we see happening. Brethren, if we question him as he was questioned on this occasion, how do you think he might respond? Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, that is what is required of us. Please turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk is the classic example of somebody who doesn't understand. He has no clue as to why God is doing the things that he's doing, but he thinks he can argue with God about it. He knows the Babylonians are coming, and that's just not fair. You know, hear that. This is not fair because they're worse than we are. And God, I want to talk to you about it. And God has something to say to him. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by faith. Faith is a way of life. Faith is what keeps us in the game when the world is crumbling around us. If you go to the third chapter of Habakkuk, you know, this is a part we often overlook, but this states it tremendously well when we talk about these matters. In Habakkuk 3 and verse 16, Habakkuk comes to the end after having heard what God has to say. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. Day of distress is coming. He knows it's coming. And he says, I will sit here and I will wait quietly for it. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The day of distress is coming. My world is going to fall apart. I mean, it's going to reach the point, no crops in the field. It's all wasted and done. What will I do? I will sit here and I will wait quietly and I will rejoice in God. I will live by faith. I will trust Him no matter what happens. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I've managed to work in two of the three absolute favorite chapters today. Romans 10 stresses the importance of faith in Jesus. And in a very simple statement in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be. What? Disappointed. Life has been disappointing for many of us. So many things have happened, so many troubles, so many trials, so many difficulties. I have been disappointed in my life. I have been disappointed in myself. I have been disappointed in other people. I have been disappointed in the country I'm living in. So many disappointments, so much pain, so many questions. Where is it going? I can't see anything turning out right. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. The one who believes in Jesus is going to see the glory of God. To the Israelite, that would mean an awesome display of power, something marvelous. What would that mean to us, brethren? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We brought this up last Sunday morning in Bible class. Sometimes we wonder whether or not God even likes me. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him." What does God want for me? What is His aim for me? God's goal is that I should live with Him in eternity. Brethren, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Back up into the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." If you believe, whatever is going on in this world, no matter how disappointed you are with your lot in life, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. One more picture of this. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Brethren, there is just so much that we don't know. We see all of this, and we just get flooded, just tongue-tied sometimes. And we don't know why, but we know that the just shall live by faith. We wait quietly while the day of distress comes, and the Lord will not disappoint us. He will wipe away every tear. We'll see the glory of God and hear the "I told you so." Roll with me on this. Think of all the preaching you've heard about older people, you'll relate to this, of the things that you would like to hear the Lord say in the judgment day. Matthew chapter 25. Let's go there for a moment. Matthew 25 and verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Oh, that's what I want to hear. In the day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord's throne, I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And honestly, brethren, I really want to hear that too, but there's something else. Did I not say to you, we don't like "I told you so's"? Nobody likes "I told you so's." But brethren, that's an "I told you so" that I really wouldn't mind hearing at all. Picture this. Judgment day. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. We hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and it clicks. I made it. Everlasting kingdom. All things new. God wipes away all tears from my eyes, all the pain and all the disappointment and all the whys, they don't matter anymore. And it's so amazing because, you know, our minds are kind of funny because sometimes when things are so terrible, we can't process it and you get all the questions. And on the other end of the spectrum, sometimes things are so wonderful, we can't process it either. And we just stand there like, "I can't believe it." Brethren, picture this on the judgment day. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we stand there after so much pain, so many things hard to understand, and all of a sudden, you're in. And you're just stunned. And then picture the Lord saying, "I told you so." That is one "I told you so" that I really want to hear. "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Jesus said a lot of things. None of them are to be ignored. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Jesus points to the great resurrection. And he will be the source of that resurrection, and that is the day that we prepare for. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul preached in Athens, and he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The day is coming when we will be judged by Jesus. And he gives commands. He commands us to believe in him enough to turn from our sins and confess our faith and submit to baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. "And now I tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Any word he speaks is a word to be respected and followed. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel and you desire to submit to him, or if you are a Christian and life has put a lot of questions in your mind and you realize that maybe your attitude hasn't been what it should be, or you realize that maybe you just need your brethren's help and you desire their prayers. In either case, you can come forward while we stand and sing.